The power that existed at that day cared nothing for the individual, but to exercise its own authority and right to rule. Jesus had told his disciples, I want you to go into the town not far from here, and I want you to observe, and you will see a man. You will go to him and ask him concerning the place where the communion will be held. And 2,000 years ago, he instituted for us what we call the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the communion service. And at the end of this century, we perhaps would ask ourselves, after doing this over and over and over again, of what value is this? Is there any meaning to something that took place so long ago by a dozen or so people with one individual who made a claim concerning the eternality of his own being? It is said that at one time during the invasion of one part of the Middle East, someone took the picture of the Last Supper, destroyed it, hoping that perhaps by doing that, destroying the painting by Da Vinci, that they could get rid of this institution. But little did the invaders know that that institution had to do with an eternal something within the hearts of men, of women, of boys and girls. I remember some years ago, being out in Western Canada, my daughter was only 5 at that time. She asked, as she saw the communion being served, Daddy, what does that mean? And during the service, I explained to her, it is for the expression of faith in Christ by individuals who have previously received Christ the Savior. And she said, but I have done that, Daddy. She was only 5. I have done that. And I said to her, because you have done that, you're eligible to take the Lord's table. In the heart of a child, the awareness, the reality, the sense of satisfaction, the sense of identification. And perhaps as we come to this age that's fast closing on us, an age in which we are talking about technology as never before conceived in the hearts of man, we ask ourselves, is there any relevance to the communion table? Month by month, we come to this place. There are some who will have the communion service only once every 2 months, or once every 3 months, or once a year, because somehow they do not want to have it as a regular thing, lest people become so familiar with it that it has no meaning at all. But is that the reason that we have been given this wonderful, wonderful institution? This wonderful table to which we come to month after month after month. Perhaps we ask ourselves, what took place that night that is so important that makes this table relevant? May I suggest to you from the outline you have that the table of the Lord is relevant for life's crisis. The table of the Lord is relevant because the night in which he was betrayed. Think of that, friends, the night in which he was betrayed. It was a nighttime. The nighttime speaks of everything that is dark, cynical, sinister, fearful, unknown, somewhat questioning of the next step, not having any sense of direction. But we do not see any of those things in our Lord. Listen to how he speaks to his disciples in verses 17 and 18. And when evening came, he was with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table, eating, Jesus said, I love the King James word here. The word truly is an explanation of the word, but the King James translation says, verily, verily, I say unto you. The word verily expresses a sense of firmness, of conviction. The word verily expresses, my friends, a feeling of certainty, of absolute knowledge of what is taking place. Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. Look at the consciousness of Christ. The consciousness of Christ in the face of the crisis. They did not go to the upper room to escape reality. They did not go to the upper room to get away from looking at things they did not like. They did not huddle there because they were fearful of the future. They did not go there to plan a strategy as to how they could take care of what was to take place. If you please, my friends, Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room at the table to look at the crisis of life straight in its face and to respond to it with a kind of confidence and certainty that no one had ever seen before. Man and woman knows what it is to suffer. But this crisis, my friends, has to do with the eternal. It has to do with God incarnated into human history and will be betrayed by someone over whom he could blow, if you please, and that life would be no more. But the Lord's table, my friends, gives us an understanding of something interesting, if not something stupendous. What is it? It is the ability to be conscious of crisis, because in the face of crisis, we hear Jesus saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you, which is given for you." The crisis was one of dealing with a divine judgment of God, with a betrayal by one of his friends, and yet he was able to say, "I am not going through this because I am somewhat weak, inept, unable to respond to what is going on. I want you to know something about what is going on. I am absolutely conscious of the crisis at hand, but I am so serene because the purpose of God is being worked out." And so he broke bread and he said to them, "In the face of my crisis, I am doing something for you." We come this morning, my friends, with that sense that when we come to the table, we are remembering him. This is no ritual. This is not an escape from the world in which we're living. Our world is also one of tragedy, of dreadful tragedies. Our world is also one of unleashed forces of iniquity, of violence. Our world is also a world of uncertainties. Our world is also a world of pain. Our world is also a world of uncertainty. And in the face of all that I have described, we come to the table conscious of the crisis, but there is something within us that says, all is well, all is well. Jesus faced crisis with the kind of consciousness that did not look for a way of escape, but a way of confronting. The consciousness of the crisis. We see in the upper room the certainty in the crisis. Look at verse 21. "For the Son of Man is to go," or as the King James says, "the Son of Man is going." He is in the process of a destiny. The Son of Man is going, and as he is going just as it has been written about him. Certainty. Certain, my friends, that his life was not there because of some chance of history. Knowing that he was not facing a crisis in a world that just happened to be there. There was a sense of certainty, just as it is written, "My life is truly divinely guided. Someone has written the story for me. I am carrying it out. I am not here by chance. Chance has no power to do anything to me. Chance has no power to keep anything from me. Chance has no ability to explain anything to me. I am here going just as it is written." Certainty. When we come to the table, my friends, we might not be able to understand all the circumstances of life. We know there are crises. But we can come and we can live and we can face life with a certainty that we are not the victim of circumstances. We are not here hoping that things will work out. What we hear from the Lord Jesus is just as it is written. I shared with someone yesterday, sitting in my office, sharing with these people. And I shared with them the fact of this fact. The worst thing in the world is not to suffer. That's not the worst thing in the world. The worst thing in the world is to suffer alone. To have the sense that you are facing unanswered questions, and there is no one to ask. To have the sense that you are going through pain, inexcusable pain. What did I do to deserve this? And there's no one to comfort you. That's a world, my friends, that's the kind of world that the philosopher gives to us. A world in which you become a victim of chance. Jesus never lived with that sense. He lived with a sense of certainty, and that certainty has been given to you and to me today. Listen to the explanation of life without God. Nothing happens while we live, says the philosopher. Nothing happens while we live. The scenery changes. People come in and people go out. That's all. There are no beginnings. Days are tacked on to days without rhyme or reasons. We go on in one interminable monotonous addition, day by day. Someone asked me the other day, how are things? And I felt like answering, humorously, I suppose. Those of you who are not as old as I am don't remember the days. Those of you who are as old as I am remember the days. Remember the days you used to go to the barber shop and he used to take the little clipper and clip and all this stuff? Well, one day someone went into the barber shop and asked the barber, how are things? And he said, the same old clippity-clip. Nothing has changed. Imagine, my friends, living in a world of monotony. Days are tacked on to days without rhyme or reason. Just the same old thing, day after day after day. Life without meaning, life without God. In his great book, Can Man Live Without God? Ravi Zacharias speaks of this when he tries to bring into the minds of those who are searching Nietzsche's philosophy of life. That life is what we make it. There is no rhyme or reason to our existence at all. Jesus says in the face of crisis, we can live with a sense of certainty. Even when things are uncertain about us, there is certainty within us. The Son of Man is going just as it is written about him. Let me ask this question, friends. This morning as you come to the table, some of you have come with burdens. Some of you have come with questions. Some of you have left a world that has been hurtful. Some of you have come from a world that has not explained to you the hurts that it has imposed upon you. Who is writing the history of your life? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walk according to the course of this world, in the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, but after that, the love of God. And immediately, my friends, we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Our history begins in a new direction. As it is written. I think again and again of my own life, and I do not say this to make me anything, but I think of my life back in Central America as a young child with a father who's now dead and a mother who's working to bring up 6 children. Could I have envisioned that at age 56, I would be standing before a congregation of people sharing with them the unsearchable riches of Christ? No, but my friends, that never-to-be-forgetful morning on the 21st of April, 1961, my history started to be written. And as it has been written, so I have been going. Have you been going in the way your history has been written? Do you come to the table, my friends, when no one else understands what you are doing, where you are going, the decisions you have to make, that you have a sense of certainty because you are going as it is written about you? The certainty in the face of crisis. We come to the table, my friends, there is relevance to life's communion. There is relevance to life's communion. I love it so much. In verses 23 and 22 and 23, He broke bread and he gave it to them. In verse 23, after he had given thanks, he gave it to them. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 44, and they were together breaking bread. They were together. Listen, friends. The one service of a church, the one gathering of the people of God, that should break down every barrier so that we will have a sense of being together, so that we can truly know communion with one another. The one service that does that is the communion service. The communion service, my friends, breaks down the barriers of social standing. We come because when we come to the table, we have all been drinking from the one source, Jesus Christ. It is this table that tells me, my friends, that you are my brother and you are my sister and I am your brother and I am your friend. Together they took it. Not one of the disciples, my friends, in that upper room, apart from Judas, felt that he was alone. There was connection. They were there with others of like precious faith, and they were able to feel the sense of community. They were able to feel the sense, my friends, of connection with others. They were not simply an entity in the group setting, and when the service is finished, that's it, I am gone. No, in the service, my friends, of the communion, we come and there is a ministry, there is a beauty at the table. We are able to bring God into the factor of our lives. We take ourselves to Him, He comes. Heaven enters the soul long before the soul enters heaven. There's a beauty at the table. There's a beauty of the people of God. Forsaking all others, I take Him only to myself as Savior and you as my brother and sister. The table. There's a tremendous, tremendous binding there. Tremendous binding. I love so much every glimpse we're given of heaven in the book of Revelation. The people of God are together in the presence of God, and the communion is that, friends. Let the Spirit of God allow you to surrender to Him this morning. But if there's a barrier that stops you from reaching out to another, if there's a barrier that stops you from ministering to another, and may I say this, my friends, may I say this? There are two bindings that we need. The first binding we need at the table is the ability to give to one another. To give. And none of us lacks that ability, I think. But you know what ability we lack? We lack the ability to receive. To receive. To allow another to be to me what Jesus Christ is to them. Brother, let me be your servant. That spirit. It is possible that I am free to give, but not free to receive. And when we come to the table, my friends, we both give and we receive. And from the table, we both give and we receive. The beauty and the binding at the table. Here, oh my God, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with fervor, firmer hands, eternal grace, and all my weariness on thee lean. May I suggest just momentarily that's what the pastoral prayer is about? The pastoral prayer, my friends, is intended to bind us. The communion is the foundation upon which we are bounded together. Time will not permit me to expand on that. Please use those encouragement cards. It is there for that purpose. Thirdly, the communion is relevant not only for life's communion. The one place we can come and look each other face to face is at the Lord's table. But lastly, and briefly, the communion is relevant for life's celebration. For life's celebration. After they had sung a hymn, they went out. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Grasp that, friends. After they had sung a hymn, the upper room was the confrontation of crisis. The upper room was the place of binding, the place of beauty. The disciples, one with another, together. No barrier between them. And then, my friends, having the sense that his history is being worked out in his obedience to his heavenly Father, he led the disciples out singing a hymn. I wonder what it must have sounded like. Psalm 118. That's the psalm theologians believe was sung. And that psalm, my friends, is just filled with the glory of God, with his hand in human history, guiding and divide and distributing power to do his will as in the face of darkness, celebration in darkness. They went out into the night in which he was betrayed. Darkness, my friend, speaks of uncertainty. Darkness speaks of iniquity. Darkness speaks of cynicism. Darkness speaks of actually seeing, not seeing, just seeing that thing. You don't know where you're going. But not so. They went into the darkness and they had a song to sing because they had done business in the upper room where the Lord broke the bread, gave them the cup. And if this has eternity in it, then I can face life. I can face my Mondays and Tuesdays with a song. The darkness might be there. The darkness will not go away because I have been here today. But because I have been here today, I can celebrate in the face of darkness. They went into the night singing. This is the 40th anniversary of those five missionaries killed in Ecuador so many years ago, 1956. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I remember the story quite well. My sister, who was listening to HCJB, and the news came. And the last thing that was said about those five missionaries when they left to go into that place from which they would not return, the last thing was heard from them: "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." There was, my friends, the uncertainty of returning, but there was the certainty of destiny. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate our destiny. St. Paul said, "For as often as you drink this cup, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In the face of crisis, my friends, we say with deepest conviction, "This too shall pass." There is coming a time when I shall actually step into eternity and all the former things will be passed away. But I'm going to tell you what I have now. I have for this moment, I have for this crisis, I have for time, space, I have the whisper of Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have the Lord Jesus who says, "Come to me and I will release you from the fear of death." We have the words of the Lord Jesus, "Come and I will bind you together." We have the words of the Lord Jesus, "Find rest for your souls." The relevance of the Lord's table. It's relevant to life's crisis. It is relevant to life's communion. And oh, friends, the Lord's table is relevant for life on the other side. Here is where we begin to mark our history. Paul said, "I am ready to be offered. Yet there is laid up for me." Oh, here there are crises. Over there, celebration. I begin to celebrate my destiny now. Because on the other side, when faith gives way to sight, I shall open my eyes in glory. And I shall be with him whom I had loved in time, and with whom I will spend eternity. The Lord's table, my friends, is relevant as we enter the 21st century. Don't miss its ministry to you this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, you have told us that this table is relevant. In the upper room, they got prepared to go out into the night. In the upper room, they put things into perspective. There is time and there is eternity. In the upper room, There was the unveiling of history. Oh God, may we follow in the steps of him who said, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this is the blood. As you take the cup, this is the covenant, the new covenant, which through my blood will be established for you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you celebrate your destiny." And oh God, that's not uncertain. That is certain. And to God be the glory. Amen.